Wonderful to remember Christ together and to be pointed away from ourselves to Him. Let's turn in our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4, getting back to our series through the book of Proverbs. And our text tonight is going to be verses 1 through 9. And as I started working through this passage, I thought, well, maybe we'll look at the whole chapter. And that would have been questionable for any evening, Sunday evening, the amount of time. But certainly tonight we have a little bit less time. And as I thought on that, I'll explain later why it'll be helpful for us to actually take three times to work through this, as there are three movements within this chapter that'll be helpful for us to focus in on. So our text tonight is verses 1 through 9. And actually, if you look at verse 10, it says, "Hear, my son." Verse 20, "my son," and our text starts with, "Hear, O son." So it does break into three different sections. So let's read our text here this evening, Proverbs 4, 1 through 9. "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts, do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight, do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown.'" Father, we do thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for how you are teaching us about your wisdom, your design in this world, and in your ways through this study. We pray that we would get the specific point that you have from some familiar truths that we've just read, that you would help us to apply this reality of generational wisdom and to embrace these things. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the theme of our study in Proverbs is to learn wisdom through the fear of the Lord, learning wisdom in the fear or through the fear of the Lord. And if you think about each passage in this book so far as a package designed to help us learn wisdom through the fear of the Lord, each passage has a certain size and a shape as a package. And you might say that they each have uniquely helped us to learn wisdom through the fear of the Lord. But today we're starting this fourth chapter. And as I did read through this chapter, I was struck by the fact that this passage, all three sections, sound like a lot of what we've already looked at. I don't know if you noticed that as we read verses 1 through 9, but it sounds very similar to what we've looked at, to truths we've looked at so far. So far, we've been learning wisdom through the fear of the Lord, and we've considered these truths. A life adorned by wisdom comes from listening to wise instruction rather than self-destructive enticement of sinners. Here's another thing we've learned. Those who fear the Lord respond to wisdom's call to live according to God's design in His world. Chapter 2, pursue wisdom because the Lord purposefully gives it to those He enables to fear Him. The first part of chapter 3, obediently living according to God's design leads to flourishing in God's design as we trust in Him. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, verses 13 through 20 of chapter 3. And at the end of chapter 3, do not lose sight of sound wisdom and discretion. And within each one of those passages, a lot of the same themes that we're going to see in chapter 4 show up. We don't have time to read the entirety of chapter 4 this evening, but if we did, we would notice that that is the case. And because of that, I thought again of covering the whole chapter. But as I continue to study the chapter, it became clear that even though these three sections are very much saying very similar things, they all have kind of a unique bow to them as a package. And so I want to just direct our attention to the reality that we have these three sections, verse 1, verse 10, verse 20. The second section in the chapter will emphasize the two ways of wisdom and folly, but there will be a focus on the fact that the way of wisdom grows brighter and brighter until the end. That's a kind of a unique aspect of that. The third section will emphasize similar truths about wisdom, but it focuses on the fact that the heart drives everything. That'll be the kind of unique aspect of that section. What about our text? Well, I tried to emphasize it as I read it just a few minutes ago, but look at verse 1. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. Now look down at verse 3. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, and then what Solomon says is what his father taught him, and they are the same truths. Really the same truths that he is teaching his son out of love. So both the father and the grandfather, when he was instructing the father, are challenging their son or sons to be attentive to their instruction, to hold fast to these words. So here's our theme. Be attentive to generationally timeless wisdom. Be attentive to generationally timeless wisdom. The specific context is a father instructing his son with this generationally timeless wisdom. But in principle, of course, this applies to wisdom passed on from fathers to daughters and mothers to sons and daughters. And we could legitimately expand out a bit further and recognize that among God's people, there is a need to be attentive to generationally timeless wisdom. In fact, we'll end our time together this evening considering that reality. There's also the assumption that previous generations are passing on wisdom, and that in and of itself is instructive. There's a kind of exhortation to that as well, isn't there? So our theme is be attentive to generationally timeless wisdom. First of all, in verses 1 through 2, we need to see this. Be attentive to those who instruct you in wisdom. That sounds very, very similar to what we've seen so far. Look at verse 1. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. Now, normally the book of Proverbs says, hear, O son, hear my son. But here he says, hear, O sons. It shows that the context is family, right? And that the truths of wisdom being passed on are not only for one son, but they're for all the children, because they are timeless truths of wisdom. Notice, first of all, that this attentiveness or that attentiveness to wise instruction is required for insight. Attentiveness to wise instruction is required for insight. The word instruction is the same word we've seen multiple times throughout our study back at chapter 1 with the purposes of the book, to learn instruction and to be instructed. And throughout up to this chapter, we've seen it multiple times. It's a word that refers to correction or discipline through instruction. So it's instruction, but there's an aspect of correction with it, right? Wise people recognize they need correction and discipline, and they embrace it. That's a fundamental disposition of a consistently wise person, someone who recognizes, I don't have it all together, I need to be corrected in various ways. And that's something that we're supposed to maintain until we see Jesus, open to receiving instruction in that way. They are attentive to wise instruction. They pay attention. Think about the last time you read an article or you were reading a book and you read the whole article and you know you read it. I mean, you really know you read it. But when you get done, you have this hazy aspect of, I know what it's about, but how did I get from like page 2 of this chapter to page 5? How did I do that? My mind was somewhere else as I was doing it, right? Or the article. That's not paying attention. The father is telling his son, don't be like that with my instruction. Pay attention. Be attentive. Why? Look what it says. That you may gain insight. Insight has to do with discernment. If you want to be discerning, be able to discern between things, you need to pay attention to wise correction, instruction. Now, young people, I want to just say this. I've said this a couple times already, but I want to say it again. If we could move forward in your life 10 to 20 years from now, all right, and we could freeze your life and put your circumstances and the results of your decisions up on the screen to be evaluated, and if we could have access to all the wise instruction you receive from people up until that point, what you'd see on the screen could be there. You could draw a line between your response to wise counsel and what's on the screen, what your circumstances are, what's going on in your life. Now, we live in a fallen world. All kinds of things can happen. We've talked about that many times. But whether you receive the instruction or whether you resist the wise instruction, over the years, the next 10 to 20 years, will have an impact of what that moment will be like in your life and your circumstances. You're not neutral when it comes to wise instructional correction you are hearing today. You're always paying attention, or you are despising wise instruction. And adults, this is a reality for us too, isn't it? If you want to be discerning, pay attention to the correctional instruction, young people, you are hearing from your parents and other wise people around you. Remember, the pursuit of wisdom is an active pursuit, attentively receiving the instruction and the correction. Proverbs 2:3 says that we are to call out for insight and raise our voice for understanding, and that's going to involve being attentive to it when we are hearing it. No one becomes a discerning person accidentally. It takes Spirit-produced effort, and it takes the grace of God to bestow that discernment upon you as you pay attention to wisdom. And if you've never trusted Christ, then you don't have a fundamental disposition of humility to receive wisdom. And that's the fundamental problem that has to be dealt with. You need Christ. Once you have that heart, trusting in Christ, this new heart, you have a humble disposition that wants to learn and to receive wisdom. A big part of becoming someone who pays attention to wise instruction is becoming convinced that it is valuable. And so that's our next point. Attentiveness requires or recognizes the value of wise instruction. It recognizes the value of wise instruction. Look at verse 1 into verse 2. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight or discernment. For I give you good precepts. Be attentive. I'm giving you good things. Do not forsake my teaching. Listen to the correctional instruction, son, the father says, for I give you good precepts. Good teaching, that is sound teaching. When someone rightly values something, they appropriately relate to that thing. So when we value instructional corrections, and when we value instructional corrections correctly, we pay attention to them. We engage with them in a way that says we value them, right? So young people, do you ever hear your parents say something like this to you? And I'm going to go ahead and say, I think you probably do. And that's part of growing up, all right? But I'm just going to point it out. Do you ever hear your parents or others say to you, don't you remember what I said? All right. And then this, after you say, no, I don't remember that. Have you ever heard them say, you know, you consistently don't remember what I say because you're not valuing what I'm saying yet like you should? Do you ever hear that? Well, if you have parents who love the Lord and love you and are seeking to instruct you in the ways of God's design, then you need to rightly value their instruction, right? And part of your needing to grow in wisdom is the fact that you're not carefully listening to it. That's why you can't remember it. That's why you don't really have a remembrance of these important things. You need to value it. That will lead to growth and wise insight in your life. Be encouraged. One of the ways you grow in that way is by receiving moments like this. And the next time you keep hearing that from your parents, say, oh, that means I need to ask the Lord to help me be attentive, right? Again, our theme is be attentive to generationally timeless wisdom. Be attentive to those who instruct you in wisdom. Why? Well, you should value it, right? But here's the second point. Why should you do this? Because they are passing on the timeless wisdom they received. The timeless wisdom they received. Now, that's assuming some things. I understand that. But if your parents are passing on wisdom, biblical wisdom, at the heart of which is the fear of the Lord, then they are passing on what they receive. Whether or not they received it from their parents, like this passage shows, they are passing on something they received. And it's a generationally enduring wisdom that they're passing on to you. Look at verse 3. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. So this passage, again, assumes a situation where you have a father who's instructing his son and he's passing on what he received from his father. That's not always the case, right? We recognize that. But I will point out that we are talking about, even in this context, about imperfect fathers, right? Who's passing these things on? You've got Solomon instructing his son and passing on what he received from his father, David. Now, all I have to do is say those names and you know why I'm saying they're not perfect. I'm not excusing that, but I'm just saying that it's a reality. What was true of them is that they were exposed, though, to God's truth. They knew the Lord, and in the midst of their own failures, they had wise instruction to pass on to their children. Parents, this is a reminder to us and anyone seeking to disciple or shepherd others that we must strive to, by the power of the Spirit, to live out the wise instruction we're passing on. That certainly makes it more palatable and persuasive, doesn't it? But the point here is that children and all of us, as a general principle, ought to be attentive to those who instruct us in wisdom, because they're passing on, if it's biblical wisdom, it's God's design born out of the fundamentally out of a fear of the Lord, being able to therefore see the design of God and relate to his world and his way. It's actually passing on timeless wisdom they received. And what is the motive for them doing so? Well, they're doing so out of the same love. They're doing so out of the same love. That would be our next point here. Look at verse 3. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me. So the father instructs his son presently, and it recalls how he was a tender. The father instructing his son presently recalls how he himself received instruction when he was a tender son of his father. That is, a young and not fully developed person, especially in character. He recalls that he was tender, the only one in the sight of his mother. That is, he was precious. Right? Could have been, in that particular context, before another child came along, he was the actual literal only child. But certainly the phrase can simply mean the precious child, meaning in terms of he was precious to his mother. He was loved. And out of that context, the father taught him. Young people, have you ever stopped and thought about how much your parents love you? Imperfect love, yes. But did you know that there is no one who loves you more than your parents? Did you know that there's no one who has given the countless hours, right, of their lives up for you? They support you. They're burdened for you. They've lost sleep over you. Their sense of well-being is very much connected to their sense of your well-being. And that actually becomes more and more as they get older, as you get older. In the context of their relationship with the Lord and one another, you are their most significant investment in this life. They really wouldn't compare any other investment to what is going on in their investment with you. Think about that the next time they're instructing you. What you want when someone's teaching you and instructing you, you want someone who is 100% for you and is committed to you. That's what you have in Christian parents. They want your best. They want you to follow the Lord. They want you to succeed in His eyes. Don't have hard thoughts about their correction. Receive it as an expression of their love for you. That's the way of wisdom. Be attentive to generationally timeless wisdom. Be attentive to those who instruct you in wisdom. Why? Because they are passing on the timeless wisdom they received, and they're doing so out of the same love, and the same wisdom is being communicated. The same wisdom is being communicated. Now let's read through verses 4-9 and notice how familiar these concepts are to us at this point in our study through Proverbs. Look at verse 4. He taught me and said to me. Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. This is just another way of saying, pay attention to the words of my instruction. That's what my father taught me, he says. Now I'm telling you the same thing. And there's this concept of living. Again, this refers to the abundant life in fellowship with God. Verse 5, get wisdom, get insight, do not forget, and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. One commentator put it this way, the attainment of wisdom is, in the final analysis, not a matter of IQ, your intelligence, or grade point average, but of desire and will. By the grace of God, you have to pursue it. I have to pursue it. If you are here tonight, God is pursuing you with wisdom. In a way that, in terms of the total population of this world, and you're a very small percentage of people that are so favored in this way to be pursued like this. So we are to pursue it ourselves, though. Verse 5, get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of wisdom. Now we see wisdom personified as Lady Wisdom again. Look at verse 6. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. Don't forsake God's design and God's world. It will keep you. Love God's design and God's ways, and God will guard you through His design. Within a fallen world, admitting obviously that there are still challenges, and there will be challenges until all things are set right. And then there is a very interesting verse. Remember, we have already learned this in chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the fear of the Lord is the chief part of knowledge, right? That's why chapter 2 says that we are to pursue wisdom. And when we get it, it's because God has given us that wisdom and He has taught us to fear Him. Now we read this. Look at verse 7 of our text. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. So let's talk about this. If the ESV's translation is the right way to go, the idea is this: the desire for wisdom is the beginning of wisdom. That is true. The desire for wisdom is the beginning of wisdom. If someone is to be wise, it must start with a choice to pursue it. And again, chapter 2 is clear that if anybody pursues wisdom, and God's the one that gives it, right? And He's the one that teaches the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of it. So in the end of the day, God's the one who's graciously worked all of this in someone's life. But it can also be translated in this way. The beginning of wisdom is literally beginning of wisdom, get wisdom, or first wisdom, get wisdom. Some translations, because of that, put it this way. Wisdom is supreme, or wisdom is the principal thing. The idea here is that because wisdom is of supreme importance, get it. And whatever you get insight or discernment. Why? Well, once again, consider the value of wisdom. And once you see how valuable it is, go get it, right? And we've seen this before. Look at verse 8. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. Prize wisdom. Look back at chapter 3, verse 13. This is what I'm saying. These truths are very much what we've looked at to this point, but now within the context of generational wisdom. Look at verse 13. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She's more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold fast are called blessed. So if you live according to God's design in His world, generally speaking, and within the wisdom proverbs genre, you will experience the honor that flows from embracing God's design. And it will be obvious to others. It's also obvious when someone's not embracing God's design and God's wisdom. Verse 9, she will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. And we've seen this multiple times as well. Turn back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 8. Again, we see the similar theme. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Turn over to chapter 3, verse 21. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, verse 22, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. It adorns. Living wisely is like being adorned with that, the results of doing so. Now, in closing, I want to point out that as followers of Christ, we have the wonderful opportunity, responsibility, and stewardship of passing along truth. Generational wisdom. And at the root of that wisdom that we're passing on to others around us is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the Son of God left heaven and became one of us so that we might be delivered from our sinful selves, the very reality that we rejoiced in because of the person and work of Christ tonight. We're passing on the truths of the person and work of Christ. There is no greater crown jewel of the wisdom of God than to pass on the gospel to other people, right? This is the centerpiece of the design of God. This world was made by God through Christ and for Christ. That's reality. We rebelled and God sent His Son to restore His design through Christ for His glory and our good. So as we seek to instruct others in wisdom, this is a Christ-centered thing. We are teaching people to fear the Lord, which in Proverbs, again, has to do with faith in God and His purposes in Christ. Having a reverential awe as we trust in Him. Now, why is the passing on of wisdom rooted in the gospel of Christ? Because, again, the chief part of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord has to do with trusting in who God is by the mercy of Christ. It has to do with reverential awe expressed through devotion to Him and His purposes in response to His mercy toward us in Christ. Now, think about the home. We're to pass on wisdom to our children. God's wisdom is to saturate the communication that takes place in our home. Here's a few passages for that. Deuteronomy 6. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess. It has to do with Israel, but there are timeless realities of the home that are given here, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son, and your son's son, by keeping all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey, underneath the old covenant. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. It has a picture of this just constant communication of the truths of the Lord in the home. Psalm 78, verses 5 and following. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. So there's the home. But consider Paul's words about how Timothy heard the truth. 2 Timothy 1:5, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. Why? It was passed on. Or what about the Great Commission? Matthew 28. 18 and following, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So at the very heart of Christianity is this passing on of truth, of God's wisdom and God's design, at the centerpiece of which is the gospel. What about in the church? Titus 2, 3, and following, older women likewise that are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Paul says this to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, 1 and following. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You see this baton passing on the truth of God, the wisdom of God, at the centerpiece of which is the gospel. We want our homes, we want our church to be places where the word of God is reverberating. It's a great illustration I've heard recently. Reverberating everywhere we turn, because it is the framework and the most prized content of our communication. And we could no doubt find other passages that teach this reality, but we have in this passage in the home a father passing on wisdom that he received from his father. And certainly we would love it to be the case that we would do that, and that if Jesus doesn't come back soon, that our children would do that. But we also would hope that people will be coming to know Christ that never had a father that taught them that. But now they're in the body of Christ and they're having the wisdom of God taught to them. And they're going to be able to pass that on. This generational wisdom at the heart of what the Lord is doing in his people is that we are entrusted with this truth and we're passing it on. And so there's this two-pronged exhortation for us tonight. One is, are we passing